Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This morning I want to start something. I don't know how long it will last exactly. It could go for a long time, could be just a couple of weeks. A biblical philosophy of music. Something I've been thinking about for a long time, thinking it would be good for us as a church to hear this. It's not really a preachy type message, maybe not the typical Sunday morning message. I started to say, well, we'll do it on Sunday night, but then not as many are here on Sunday night, and I wanted everybody to be able to be in on this, and so we'll do it on Sunday mornings. This may not be the typical message, even in the series this morning, as we'll do some interesting little exercises to define what music is, as we talk about a biblical philosophy of music. I wanted you to consider a couple passages with me before we get started in our study. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. We'll read about 10 verses here. You follow along, please, as we do. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on the harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. These servants of Saul knew something about music, did they not? They saw that Saul was troubled, that there was an evil spirit involved that God had allowed to trouble Saul because of his disobedience. Basically, God took his hands off and said, He's yours. The servant, or the king Saul was troubled in his spirit. And the servants of Saul said, music would help. Did you know that? Music would help in the spiritual realm. In this passage, music moved in the spirit world. Music moved the spirit world. In 2 Kings chapter 3, Elisha was really uncomfortable in some circumstances in which music was required in order for him to prophesy. He could not. He was torn between the king of the north and the king of the south. Not really happy about his circumstances, and he called for a minstrel to come in and to play music so that he could prophesy. Music touched the spirit world, caused things to happen in the spirit world. I want to ask you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, just before Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, if you're in there in the minor prophets. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Here's a description of the king of Tyre, but everybody who reads this understands that it's talking about more than the king of Tyre. It's reaching out past the king of Tyre, talking about that individual who empowers this wicked king, which is Lucifer or Satan. He's described here, verse 13. He says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, the king of Tyre was never in Eden, the garden of God, but the serpent was, Satan was. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, musical instruments, which prepared in thee in the day, which was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Obviously goes beyond any earthly king, doesn't it? It's talking about Lucifer, the highest cherub, the highest anointed cherub, who was there in the very presence of God, but fell, sinned against God and fell. This and other passages like Isaiah chapter 11 that you may be more familiar with, the "I wills, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," those passages also describing an earthly king, but going beyond that king to the individual who empowered them. The king then would have been the king of Babylon. Isaiah 14 verse 11, he mentions in that passage his stringed instruments. And these passages have led a lot of students of the Bible to believe that Lucifer was the first musician. God created music, and he made this highest anointed cherub a musician. There are some interesting words to a song. It was performed by Barry Manilow in the 70s called "I Write the Songs." How many of you are familiar with it? Then you'll recognize these words. "I've been alive forever. I wrote the very first song. I put the words and the melodies together. I am music, and I write the songs. My home lies deep within you, and I've got my own place in your soul. Now when I look out through your eyes, I'm young again, even though I'm very old. Oh, my music makes you dance and gives you spirit to take a chance. And I wrote some rock and roll so that you can move. Music fills your heart. Well, that's a real fine place to start. It's from me, it's for you. It's from you, it's for me. It's a worldwide symphony. I write the songs that make the whole world sing. I write the songs of love and special things. I write the songs that make the young girls cry. I write the songs. I write the songs. I am music, and I write the songs." Popularized in the 70s, performed by a number of people, mostly Barry Manilow, you would remember. Whether you believe that song has anything to do with Satan or not, you should know that many worldly musicians admittedly and unashamedly will tell you in testimony, it's in writ, they write it down, their testimony, that they pray to God, small g, we pray to Satan, to help us to compose our music and to help us to perform it. Now they say that. They admit that. So what's my point in this rather odd opening to a message on a Sunday morning? My point is this: music is a spiritual and moral matter. The world of music is bigger than you and me. Its effects are very far-reaching, even to the very throne room of God, music. And so we should concern ourselves about what God has to say about it, don't you think? If it's a moral issue, then it has everything to do with God. If it reaches the presence of God, then it has everything to do with God. Brothers and sisters, please hear me. I want you to know that my message this morning contains information gleaned from a book called The Battle for Christian Music. It was written by a friend of mine, Tim Fisher, Sacred Music Services, ministers down in South Carolina. Traditional church music, contemporary Christian music, country western music, rhythm and blues, bluegrass, southern gospel music, ragtime, new age, punk, disco, jazz, and on it goes. The list is about this long of different genres of music, different styles of music. And all of them are endorsed by people who call themselves Christians. Today, almost all musical styles, almost every genre of music mimics in some way the music of the world. The style of writing, the composition, the performance styles. We'll talk about them. Almost every style mimics in some way the world's music. So that you'll understand that I know where I'm coming from, let me say to you that my favorite music this morning could be pop rock. I like it. It appeals to me, to my flesh. I like rock music. You never thought you'd hear a Baptist preacher say that, did you? It appeals to my flesh. My favorite music used to be by the Eagles and ABBA, Olivia Newton-John. Some of you older folks remember these names from yesteryear, though they still play their music today all over the place. Barry Manilow, the Beatles. You remember these names. That was my music. I want you to know something. Listen carefully. I didn't stop listening to that music because I stopped liking it. I didn't stop listening to it because I stopped liking what it did to my flesh. I stopped listening to pop rock music because I learned that it offends my holy God. And I hate what it does to my fellowship with my God. Now, I gave you that testimony because I'm not necessarily proud of it, but I'm honest. The beat of rock music appeals to our flesh. There is a type of that worldly music that will appeal to your flesh too. Maybe you haven't found it yet. I hope you don't. But there are those worldly compositions and styles of music that appeal to us in our flesh. I want us to consider a biblical philosophy of music. I want us to take very seriously what God has to say about our music. Understanding, we're all made of the same stuff. We are all capable of liking things we ought not like. We will consider a biblical philosophy of music, and we're going to compare it to a philosophy of contemporary Christian music and these others which are not in keeping with a biblical philosophy of music. I'll say right up front. The subject of a philosophy of music is very broad. You could easily spend years developing your philosophy of music. You could spend years and literally hundreds of hours of studying the science of music. You say, science? No, it's all about what I like. No, you're wrong about that. Music is a science. Music is math. I want us to look at some basic truths. It's larger than we'll be able to cover in our times together. I want you to know that the philosophy of music that you have it's important. It's important if you're going to walk with the Lord. It's important if you're going to please the Lord. My friend Tim Fisher says, a wrong philosophy of music either reveals or ensures a wrong philosophy of ministry. End of quote. It's been my observation, Danny Linville's observation, that a wrong philosophy of music almost guarantees that our children are going to have a wrong philosophy of music. And it almost always accompanies a misunderstanding about life's purpose. A wrong philosophy of music almost always accompanies a misunderstanding about our life's purpose. You see, we choose our music based on what we like. It's all about me. No, it's not. Not according to this book. It's all about God. And everything we do should be done for His glory and His honor, right? We should be able to do everything we do in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, if it's contrary to what He commands, it can't be done in His name. So we need to know what He says. Hence, a biblical philosophy of music. Biblical philosophy. Now, perhaps we should begin in the most very basic of questions. What is music? I don't mean to bore you if you already know, but remind you, if you don't know, then you ought to. This is a good starting place. What is music? Did you know that music is a means or a mode of communication? That's music. It's a mode of communication. In music, both the text, that is the lyrics, the words we sing, and the musical composition, the notes played on the piano and the ones we sing with our voices, both of them communicate something. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, he's talking out both sides of his mouth? Well, you can't really do that physically. And if you're talking about verbal communication, what that means is you say this to that to this person and you say that to another person. What you say is not the same. You're talking out both sides of your mouth. But in music, you can literally communicate two things at once. You can communicate two things at once. In music, it's possible two or more things can be communicated simultaneously, one in the words and the other in the music. The words communicate this, and the composition of the music communicates that. And when they both communicate the same thing, those who know music say the words and the music are, there's a good marriage of words and music. They marry together well. Does this all sort of sound strange? Imagine, without words, music communicates. Sounds communicate even without words. Imagine this. We're up here in the north, the ponds freeze solid, and some people like to ice skate. Imagine there's this little town built around this really nice little pond, and every year it's all sloped down to the water just perfectly, and when he freezes, it is the perfect ice skating pond. And the pond has just frozen, it's almost solid, and it's a wonderful time. The night is beautiful, there's a full moon, and everybody's coming out. The lights are on there around the pond, and we're going to go skating in the pond. And you're out there on your skates, and you're skating and having a great time, and you kind of go out by yourself a little bit, out in the edges, and you find this little cove. Well, maybe it's a larger cove, and you start down that cove, and all of a sudden you realize somebody's drawn a line across this ice right here. And you're kind of curious, and you say, well, wonder what that's for. And so you skate over toward the lines, and as you do, you hear this. What does that communicate to you?
Danger.
Really? Danger? Any question about it? The music said, if it was in that setting, the music would say, don't do it. Stop. Play it again. You'd probably go back and join the rest in the big pond. Imagine this. We're in the Old West, and there's a sheriff's daughter who's been kidnapped by this evil villain, and he's tied her to the railroad tracks, and the whistle of the train can be heard just around the bend. Oh, what's going to happen? Let me tell that story with music, or Mary Jean can do it. That's the whistle. Happened. Good or bad? Doesn't sound too good, does it? How do you know? I didn't tell you that. The music communicates, doesn't it? You see, music has a communication. Well, it didn't use words. Yeah, it doesn't, but it still communicates. Music communicates. Let's have that same situation. There's this Old West sheriff. His daughter's been kidnapped by a villain. She's tied on the railroad tracks, and all of a sudden we hear... Does that fit? Does that fit the scene? Not at all, does it? Some of us from way back yonder might remember this. So there's going to be a rescue, right? Who is it? The Lone Ranger rides again. Hi, old Silver. You say, are we doing this in church? Yeah. Why? I want you to know something. That your music communicates with you. There's a message in the sound that you hear, and there's a message also in the words. Music is a language. People have spent their whole life studying how to communicate through music. To get people to feel what they want them to feel. To drop their inhibitions. To do all sorts of things. And it's communicated to them in their music. Now, whether you believe it or not, Christians are the only ones that put their heads in the sand and say, I don't believe that. Well, the rock musicians do. The pop musicians believe it. They'll tell you all about it. They're not ashamed of it. It's no secret. We pray to the devil. We ask him for help in our composition. We have these styles. We know exactly what everything we do is going to conjure up in the mind and the heart of the individual. They know. So don't fool yourself and say, oh, this is just something some preacher said. No, it's not. This is common knowledge among musicians. Music can change your thought patterns. Music can change your mood, your inhibitions. It can even change your heart rate. Because it alone, just the sound, communicates with our inner being, with our soul. Silent movies were never really silent, were they? Do you ever watch a silent movie? They always had music, and the music was all that was heard. And it was enough. It was sufficient. It built the tension. It put you into the space, and it communicated with your heart and with your mind. It was a sufficient form of communication. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me. You just studied this a week ago on Sunday night, those who were here. 1 Corinthians 14 reveals that sound communicates and distinct sounds communicate distinctly. The context of 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about tongues, but the comment that's made about tongues, particularly speaking in a language that nobody understood, the comments made about tongues are broader than tongues, obviously, as you read. Verse 7, chapter 14, verse 7. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For the trumpet, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for the battle? The trumpet, you know, used down through the centuries to say charge, also was used to say it's time to go to bed. It was the sound that communicated. It sounded like go to bed. It sounded like charge. The music itself communicated. As with any language, the language of music has building blocks. If you're building the written language, you would use as building blocks letters, printed communication. If you were communicating with art, you would use lines and curves and colors and shades and perspective and contrast, and you would build your communication with those building blocks. If you're using music to communicate, your building blocks are notes. You put notes together and you have chords, and those are the building blocks for music. They're sounds. The building blocks themselves are neutral. Play an A. It's not a bad A or a good A. It's just an A. It's a building block. If I were speaking a language, I could build words with E. I could use things like praise the Lord. There are two of those in that phrase. Or I could use the same building block and say, I hate God. There's one of them in there. Using the same building blocks, we can build things that are good. We can build things that are bad. Lines and curves, the building blocks for art, can be used for good or for evil. Brothers and sisters, hear it. Notes and chords are the building blocks for music, and they can be used to communicate good or evil. Good or evil. Music. I'll give you a little explanation of that here in just a few minutes. Now, because music without the lyrics is a language, and it in itself, with no words, can communicate both good and evil, I say to you again, music is a moral issue. Do you remember the name J.S. Bach? John Sebastian Bach, classical writer. Years ago, he said, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub, he said. At the head of all of his music were the letters JJ, Jesus Juva, which means Jesus help me. At the end was SDG, Sola de Gracia, which means to God alone the praise. He wanted his music to glorify God. He understood that in the music that he wrote, he could communicate wonderful things about God. Martin Luther said, the devil takes flight at the sound of music, just as he does at the words of theology. And for this reason, the prophets always combined theology and music, the teaching of truth and the chanting of psalms and hymns. After theology, Luther said, I give the highest place and greatest honor to music. These are men who understood the power of communicating through music. Christians are not to communicate anything that would be inconsistent with Christ's likeness, music or otherwise. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So if a man is evil, if he hates God, and he brings out of his heart this musical composition, do we expect it's going to be a good thing? Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, we read a while ago, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you hear how the Bible just links God to our music? As Christians, we're obligated to say no to music that communicates a message that's not Christ-like in either its musical composition or its lyrics. Lyrics being the words we sing. Or it even could be the performance style. Is this honoring to God, this performance style? Does it draw attention to me or does it draw attention to Him? Those are questions we ought to answer. As Christians, we're obligated to say no if it's not Christ honoring. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6:17. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. We could say that good music is the result of a good recipe. A good recipe. Music is made up of three basic ingredients. There's melody, harmony, and rhythm. There are other things, but these are the three major ingredients to music. How the composer mixes these three elements determines what he's going to come up with. As with any recipe, there are rules that apply. The method by which these ingredients are mixed is important. The order in which they're put into the mix is important. The amount of each is important. When you make a cake, sometimes you lap in the ingredients and you don't mix it. Other times it's okay to use a mixer. Certain ingredients are not to be added until a certain point in the process of putting this cake together. Everything should be carefully measured. The ingredients to a cake. Those same rules apply to music. The ingredients for music are melody. That's the most important ingredient. It's the line of music that you and I sing when we look at the hymn book. Turn to page 97 in your hymn book and we'll look at a song and see the melody. Page 97. It's the storyline of a piece of music. Melodies don't just appear while somebody's writing down some notes on a piece of paper. Melodies are the first thing in the mind of the individual writing the music. They are produced. Here's the melody of All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. That's the melody. That's what we sing all the time. Most of us sing the melody. It's the notes, it's the sounds that people know the song by, the melody. There's also something called a harmony. Harmony is two or more musical tones that are fused into a single sound and added to the melody. The harmony line of a particular song will consist of notes that are not contained in the melody. They won't be the same notes. Now, you didn't hear the melody except in your mind as she played that. Notes that sound good together, they can be used in the harmony. They're part of the same chord structure. That's a little bit musical term, but part of the same chord structure, and they sound good together. Some notes don't sound good together. Some notes sound really nice together. You hear the difference? Some clash and some don't. The harmony needs to sound good when it's sung with the melody. Now she's going to play one line of harmony, play the alto note. I'm going to sing the melody. Ready? All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Now listen to just the harmony. Let angels prostrate fall. Do you hear it? The notes sound good together. There are four of them in our hymn books. The sopranos sing a note. The altos, the other ladies with lower voices, sing the alto note. The tenors sing the third note down, and the bass is the lower note. And you put them all together, and you have the melody line, and you have a lot of harmony there too, and it sounds really good together. Thirdly, we have melody, we have harmony. What's the other one?
Rhythm.
Rhythm is the orderly movement of music through time. It's the heartbeat, we would say. Groups of beats are organized together, and they put in what's called measures in music. And there may be three or four measures on a line of music. And these beats continue over and over. They repeat themselves over and over in a certain pattern. In a measure of four beats, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. That's what we have in All Hail the Power. Let's listen. All 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1. Okay, well, stop right there. These repeating patterns, you say pattern, 1, 2, 3, 4 is not much of a pattern, but some of the notes have an emphasis and the others do not. In four beats to a measure, the first beat gets the main emphasis, and the third gets a secondary emphasis, and number two and four are rather silent. Listen. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. The one and the three, 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. That's good music. It's the way God intended for music to sound. It's a natural rhythm. But some people like to mix up the rhythm a little bit, and they do this in all sorts of music, including some contemporary type Christian music nowadays, and they put the emphasis in different places. It's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, but now it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. Now you say, well, you're still counting 1 to 4. It doesn't matter where you put the emphasis and what word you're saying. But I would encourage you to do this. Go at home for 5 minutes. I want you to say 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Do it for 5 minutes. By yourself, nobody listening, count out loud. And after you do that, for 5 minutes, I'd like for you to do 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. And you're going to find that you feel very different at the end of both of those little exercises. That beat affects your body. We could sing All Hail the Power and put the beats in the wrong place. Let me try that. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. You like that? Well, we could jive it up a little bit and add some other beats and kind of get off the beat. It's called syncopation. The beat's on the wrong, the emphasis is on the wrong beat, or it's off the beat a little bit. It's a little different sound. It's called syncopation. Syncopation can be okay. It can be used like salt and pepper on your food. A little bit okay. But a whole song of syncopated rhythm? Now you have rock. And rock music is a moral issue. All music is a moral issue, is it not? It needs to be done by the patterns and the and the rules that God gives us. There are also regular recurring patterns in the lyrical phrase of music. Listen to this. Lord, our troubles are so great. We don't know what to do. The price for our iniquity is finally coming due. Da 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 da. Da 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 da. There's something called meter in lyrical phrase. That's also important in music. You see, when I said music is a science, it really is a science. And how you put these beats and these sounds together affect your bodies. They affect the glands that secrete in your body to produce moods. Music changes how you think. I used to drive my 63 red VW Beetle down the highway, and I had my pop music playing, and I didn't care how fast I was going. Unless I turned the radio off. Then I start looking for the police officers. Why? The music can make us drop our inhibitions. It can make us change our mind about things. It can make us want certain things. There's a company, I guess it's still in existence, called Muzak. They spend millions and millions and millions of dollars, companies do with Muzak, to have taped music for their shoppers. There's music that makes people eat more. There's music that makes people eat faster, get out of the way so somebody else can take your place and we make more money. There's music that make people buy certain things. You say, no, I lie not. Millions and millions, perhaps billion-dollar industry about the science of music and how music affects how we think and what we do. Brothers and sisters, this is a moral issue. This is something that must matter to our God, and it must matter to us. Music is not just a matter of preference. Music is a moral issue because all music communicates with our souls. There's a biblical standard of music that can be analyzed, it can be categorized, it can be dissected. We can take music apart and examine its portions, its ingredients, to see if it's done properly. You say, well, who's to say it's proper or not? God. You say, I don't know of any verses that tell that. Well, there are some. If your music is not in keeping with the biblical laws of God's music, then it's wrong. Robert Berglund wrote a book called The Philosophy of Church Music. He says, if any style of music creates feeling, ideas, emotions, values, or moods that are of, by, or for the unchanged way of life, such music is out of place in the changed life experience. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desired again to be in bondage? I believe this next quote, and my last thing that I want to say to you this morning, is by a man named Richard Peck in a book called Rock Making Musical Choices. I think it's his best quote I've ever heard about music, period. Listen. He said, drugs, immorality, satanic lyrics, backward masking, you've heard it all before. Meanwhile, books and lectures about rock continue to warn the rock kills plants. Rock will damage your hearing. Rock's low frequency affects your heart rate and your body's metabolism. The music bypasses your brain's conscious control centers and the rhythm stimulates immoral desires. You've heard it all. What you may not have heard is that the real issue is holiness. The word is seldom used today, but the Bible makes it clear that Christians are to be a holy people. They are to be separated from the world unto God. By talking about house plants and hearing, heart rates instead of holiness, far too much discussion of rock has focused on rock's effects upon man rather than its offensiveness to God. The result is that many are more interested in what God might permit than how he might be pleased. It's not about you and me. What we are, what we have, and what we do, both here and in our homes, it's all about God. We're his. Bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do and everything we say and everything we think should bring glory and honor to our God. Brothers and sisters, our music needs to be included in that everything. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity, though we didn't see all of it this morning, but just started with this introduction into our thoughts about missions. Or about music. Lord, I pray that this would be the beginning of the end for some who have not given thought to what you desire and have chosen their music because of what they desire. Lord, help us to understand this is not about us, that music is a moral issue, a spiritual issue, one that affects every part of our lives. Help us, Lord, that we might seek your face in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.